Well, hey, we're going to get into our sermon right now, so go ahead and pull out your message notes. They're in your bulletin. And on the top of your outline, it says, helping your friends and family find God. We are concluding a five-part series called Beginnings, where we've been looking at the life of the first church and trying to extract some of the things they did to start their life and apply it to our life as a church. And so this week, we're talking about helping your friends and family find God. And I want to read the scripture. It's from 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. It's in your outline. You can just read along as I read. It goes like this. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Let me pray for us to start off. Let's pray. God, many of us are here with friends and family who we really want to have meet you. Many of us are here because friends and family have invited us, and we don't know you yet. And I pray for all of us, God, that we would just get one step closer to you, that we would know what it's like to help you find people and meet people. And we also that we pray for those who don't know you yet, Lord, that they would find you this morning. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. I have friends. I have family who I really, really, really want to know God, and they don't. Do you guys have that too? There are times when I've experienced God in such a powerful way. God has done so much in me that for the people I love the most, I really want them to know and experience the same thing, and they don't. And it's a real hard thing. And the big question is, well, God, why is that? And is there anything we can do? Now, I've learned there's a big lie when it comes to helping our friends and family find God. And this is in the outline. The lie is this, that it's all up to you. It's all up to you. That's a lie. Sometimes we have this tension that if I only said the right thing to my friends or family, if I only said the right thing at the right time, then surely they would meet God. If only I knew when to say what, surely they would find God. And sometimes you feel so much stress and pressure about kind of finding that silver bullet. If only I can do the right thing, then certainly my friends or family would find God. But the reality is, there is no silver bullet. And it's not all up to you. It's not all on your shoulders. And the reason is this, because God loves your friends and family more than you can imagine. God loves your friends and family more than you can imagine. God loves your friends and family more than you do, which is a hard thing to comprehend. And what that means is he's working on them, he's pursuing them, trying to form a relationship with them. Joey, I need your help. I didn't ask you ahead of time, but you can just stay right there. Some of us have this picture, and just imagine for a moment that Joey is God. Congratulations. All right. Yeah. Some of us think like, okay, let's say you're my friend, and I really want my friend Michael to meet God, and I'm thinking, God, I want to reach out to Michael. So God, come on, help me out here. And we get this picture that we're trying to pull God along to reach our friends and family, right? Like it's all up to us, and why won't God catch up? But the reality is it's the exact opposite. Okay, Joey, go ahead and stand up. You're still God. Congratulations. The reality is God is ahead of us. God is pursuing people like Michael and that whole section over there, and he's going over there, and he's trying to pull us along, saying, come on, I'm already pursuing them. I want you to catch up with me. Because God loves your friends and family more than you do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, God. Appreciate it. Oh, I could get fired for that. Okay, I should be careful. That's called heresy. But the point is that God loves our friends and family more than we do, and he's already trying to reach them. He's already at work in their lives. And the problem isn't him, but the problem is he wants us to catch up with what he's already doing in the lives of our friends and family. And it's an amazing thing. Jesus says that the problem is not that people aren't open to God, but people are not catching up to him in time. In fact, look down your outline. We're going to skip the order, but Matthew 9:37 at the bottom where it says, Jesus said to his followers, it goes like this. Jesus said to his followers, there are many people to harvest, but only a few workers to help harvest them. So he's saying there are a lot of people who are open to God right now. The problem is that there aren't enough people there to help them. So pray to the Lord who owns the harvest that he will send more workers to gather his harvest. So he's saying, pray that more people will catch up to what I'm already doing in people's lives. God is ahead of us. In fact, in the first church, as we've been studying the first church, going back in your outline, it says this, and the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Who was adding daily? The Lord. It was God. Let's say that louder. Who was adding daily? The Lord. God is the one adding, but he's asking us to join him and partner up with him. So I want to say, if you have someone you love deeply and you really want them to know God, don't be anxious. Don't be stressed. God is already working on them. He loves them. And he's welcoming you to join him as he pursues them. Here's the reality, that when God created us, he created us in such a way that we were wired for relationship with him. We were wired to know him. We were wired to follow him. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs. It says, God has planted, Ecclesiastes, excuse me. It says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. In other words, each of our hearts can somehow grasp that there is something bigger than ourselves, something more important than ourselves. And all of us have this God-sized hole in our heart. But the reality is we, all of us, cover it up. Instead of pursuing God, what we say is, God, I want to do things on my own. I want to live my life my way. And so we cover up that God-sized hole with self-reliance, with pride, with things that say, I want to do it my way. The first sin in the Bible was pride. It was saying, God, thanks, but no thanks. I want to do things my way. And so what happens is we begin to cover up that God-sized hole because we want to do things our way. And that's why we're separate from God. It's pride. But you know what opens up people to God again? Often it's suffering or crisis. Often something will happen in our life, either because of our decisions or someone else's decisions that we're affected by, that will cause suffering, that will cause crisis, where all of a sudden God begins to peel off the layers of what's covering up our heart and opens us up again to him. Often it's suffering. Now, I'm not saying God causes suffering. Often it's our own decisions that cause the suffering. But he will use that suffering to bring people closer to him. Some of you are here this morning because you're in pain. Something has gone on in your life. You've lost a significant relationship. You've lost a job. You're not sure financially. Your marriage is in crisis. And something has happened in such a way that even though that may not be from God, he will use that to open up your heart again to him. You begin to realize what's really important, what's truly important. So while suffering is never pleasant, the good news, you guys, is God wants to use it for your benefit, to bring you closer to him, to say, I'm going to use this to reveal that your heart is wired for a relationship with me. And now's the time where I'm bringing you close to me. So here's the key. When people go through hard times, when they begin to suffer and they become more open to God again, it's really important that someone that loves God has a relationship with them. Because when they're asking those questions, who are they going to turn to but people who love God? And so if you have friends or family you really care about, I want you to know that God is already pursuing them, that he will use suffering in their lives to open them up to him again. And how important it is for you to be there by their side so that they know they can go to you in that moment. Does that make sense? God loves our friends and family, but he wants to partner with you so you are that friend, you are that family member who is there when things go poorly and they say, I need someone to talk to. Isaiah 52:7 says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. So what this verse is saying is how wonderful it is when someone like you or me who loves God is near someone who is suffering that needs God, and we can say, let me tell you about how much God loves you. That's a beautiful thing. How wonderful it is to have a messenger like that. So your goal, friends, is to stick by your friends and family, and when the opportunity presents itself and they begin to suffer and ask questions about God, you're there and you don't duck. You say, I'm going to answer your questions. I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to avoid you. So here's my question. Who are the two people you most want to find God? Who are the two people in your life right now you most want to find God? Go ahead and write down their names in your outline. Now, if this is all God and he's asking us to partner with him, the big question is, what can we do to prepare ourselves to partner with God? And there's a few suggestions that the scripture gives us that we read earlier about how do we prepare ourselves so that we are partnering with God, helping God find our friends and family. And here's preparation number one. Number one is you need to prepare your life. You need to prepare your life. The Bible says, but in your hearts, this is from 1 Peter, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, we don't use the word Lord that much in our society, do we? You know, I don't call anyone, hey, Lord. That's just a weird word. We have other words for that. We call people our bosses, our leaders, our coaches. And what it's saying in this verse is, if you want to be prepared for the moments when God wants to use you to bring that link between God and other people, you need to prepare your heart to make God, make Jesus, the boss of your life. You need to make him the coach of your life. You need to make him the leader of your life. The way I think of it is this, imagine that your life is a car, and you're driving your car, and you're enjoying it, but Jesus is in the passenger seat, and he looks over to you and says, hey, I want to start driving now. Can you stop, pull over, switch seats with me, and I want to be in control of where your life is going. That's what it means to give your life over to Jesus as your Lord. It's saying, I am no longer going to drive the car of my life, but I'm going to stop, pull over, and let Jesus take the lead. Now, men especially, let me talk to you men for a second. Men, look up here. We have a hard time giving up control over anything, especially when we drive, right? When Becky and I were first dating, she was driving. Is she here? Oh, I can't tell. Okay. Well, now I can tell whatever I want. She knows I'm going to tell the story. When we were first dating, she was driving. We were going to Carl's Jr. on a date or something like that, and she was driving, and I didn't realize it, but the whole drive, I was like, oh, turn there. Hey, slow down. Hey, speed up. Hey, don't hit the brakes right there. Hey, whoop. And the whole time, I was like, boom, 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 not realizing it at all. This is one of our early dates, you know, not a good impression. So we finally get over to Carl's Jr., and she stops. She looks over, and she goes, will you stop that? I said, what are you talking about? She said, the whole way you were just telling me how to drive. And I didn't believe her, but she began to repeat all my comments to her. I'm like, oh, you have a point. I have a real hard time with other people driving. I do. I want to be in control. And man, most of us want to be in control of our lives too. We want to be at the steering wheel. We want to be in control and in charge. But at some point in your life, you're going to realize that there is a better driver than you for your life. And he's sitting right next to you. And he's saying, let me take over. He's saying, if you want to keep crashing, you can keep doing that, but I know how to drive your life better than you do, and I want to take you to places you've never been. Will you stop? Will you switch seats with me and let me take over? That's what it means to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. It's not just giving him part of your life. It's saying, the whole thing, God, I trust you as my leader. You're the one in control. I trust you to drive the car of my life. Now, why is this so important in terms of preparation? Because nothing will influence your friends and family more than what God is doing in your life. You can rehearse the best words, you can come up with the best arguments, that nothing will be a greater witness than what God is doing in your life. And when people see the change that's happening in your life because you allowed Jesus to be Lord of your life, that will be the thing the most that will convince them perhaps God is real. A pastor friend of mine who used to be a youth group worker did this interesting study. He was leading a bunch of youth, mostly high school students, and he had a rather large youth group, and he was looking at them. He realized that some of these students really loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and others are here because their parents forced them. Let's just be real. They're here because their parents forced them. And so they started asking questions. Let's look at the parents of these people and see, are there any connections? And so they looked at the parents of all the youth, and they divided them into three categories. The first set of parents were those who just loved God with everything. They were on fire for Jesus. They were giving their lives to Jesus. They were serving. They were loving. Jesus was number one in their lives. That was the first group. The second set of parents were those who were, medium about God. They would go to church now and then, especially Easter and Christmas. You know, they would do kind of their duties. They liked the moral teachings of Jesus, but when it came down to kind of really being radical, that was a little too crazy. So they were kind of medium about Jesus. And the third group of parents that they evaluated were the parents who were just against their kids being in church. They were anti-Jesus. They didn't want their kids to be in church, but they were going to church anyway. So they had those three sets of parents. And they said, let's see those three sets of parents, and let's see how their kids turned out. And they found something very interesting. The kids who had parents who loved God with everything, those kids loved God with everything. Okay, makes sense. The kids who had parents who didn't want them to be in church, those kids too ended up loving God with everything. Because for them to be at church in the first place meant that they were making a really significant decision. The group of kids that had the hardest time giving their lives to Jesus were those whose parents were just mediocre about the faith. Because they saw their parents weren't super serious. This was just a thing to go through. And it was those parents that had the least influence on their kids' growth in Jesus. Fascinating. Another pastor who wrote a book wrote another observation. He said that in his church, he noticed that once kids left high school around 18, they left the church. They just stopped going to church. And then they might come back again when they were married and had kids. And there's sort of this empty phase from about 18 to 25, 30, where people would just disappear from church and then come back. But then he also noticed that some kids didn't do that. They would stick with the church, with the faith, all through those years. And what was the connection he saw? That most of those parents were involved. This is going to sound like a recruitment tool, but most of them were involved in growth groups. Most of them were involved in small groups. Because those kids saw that even during the week, the parents took their faith seriously. This wasn't just a Sunday thing, but these parents were praying together with other parents. They were studying the Bible with other parents. But there's something about giving your life to Jesus completely that has a huge influence on your family and those around you. So here's the secret. If you want your kids to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Wholeheartedly. Give your life to him. Let your kids see what God is doing in your life, and that's contagious. Amen? One of the best ways to have your kids follow Jesus is to follow Jesus. So God is sitting in the passenger seat of your life, and he's saying, I can drive better than you. I want to care for your life more than you. Let me take over. Let me in the driver's seat. So my question for you, as you look at your life, who or what is driving the car of your life right now? What's controlling your life? Some of you are here thinking, I wish I started following Jesus earlier because I don't think I modeled well for my kids. And I just want to say there's still hope, you guys. There's people in this church that made decisions to follow Jesus in their adult life after their kids were out of the house, and the stories are amazing. What you do right now with Jesus counts for so much on how you influence your friends and family. Now, for those of you who have not yet given Jesus that opportunity to be the driver of your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of this sermon. So I want to prepare you right now. You may be thinking, is this the time for me? And I want to say, yes, it is. And I'm going to lead you through a prayer later on after this sermon. So number one is you need to prepare your life. Who you are communicates way more than anything else when it comes to helping your friends and family find God. Number two is this. Prepare your reasons. Prepare your reasons. Prepare the reasons for why you follow God. The Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone as to why you believe. It's important to know why you believe. Now, there's this lie out there that doesn't come up as much, that Christians really shouldn't think about their faith. You just need to have faith. Have you heard about this? Don't ask the hard question. Just have faith. That's not good. That's not biblical. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's very important to think through, why do I believe what I believe? One way to do this, and one way I do this, is to think, if someone were to ask me this difficult question about the faith, how would I answer? And I just fill in the blank. If someone were to ask me blank about the Christian faith, or object for this reason, how would I answer? I found that when people ask me tough questions about my faith, I go through four stages, if I'm good. Sometimes I stop early. I want to lead you through these four stages because I think we can relate to these. The first stage is this. When someone asks me a tough question, the first thing I think is I'm annoyed. Annoyance. You know, they ask me a question. I think, why are you asking me this? This is so stupid. This is not a big reason. Why are you doing this? And I just feel annoyed that someone's asked me the question. Now, am I the only one that feels that? When people, okay, great. The first feeling is just annoyance. And it's like, now some of us stop right there. We'll say, that's a stupid question. I'm annoyed you even asked that. I'm done with you. But that doesn't help much because that doesn't give you the reasons for your faith. And so you have to go to stage number two. If even the question feels annoying to you, you have to go to stage number two, which is willingness. You know what? Even though your question annoys me, I'm willing to stop and look at what's behind it and to see if your question has some validity behind it, if it makes sense, because you're asking it for a reason. So step one is I'm annoyed. Step two, if you get there, is, you know what? I'm not going to be annoyed. I'm actually going to take your question seriously and try to figure out. Stage three is fear. Because you begin to take their question seriously, and then you begin to think, oh my gosh, there's actually some really, they might have a good reason here. I've never thought about this. And their argument about why they don't follow Jesus actually makes more and more sense, and you feel more and more scared because what if they're right? What if they're right? Now, some people stop right there and they go back to annoyance, and it's over. But you need to go through the fear stage if you're going to go to stage four, which is assurance. If you push through the fear stage, you go, their argument is beginning to make sense, but you continue to ask people, research, do the question. You begin to see, oh, their question is really good. But I don't think they've thought about this yet. And you begin to feel assured that, you know what? There are reasons for why I believe that make a lot of sense. And I'm really glad this person asked me that question, because if they had never asked, I would have never sat down and thought through all of this. And you begin to feel this inner confidence, like, you know what? I know why I believe, and that feels good. Not only that, but when people begin to ask questions, you don't get defensive, you don't get annoyed, but you can sit down and say, I understand exactly why you're asking that question. And it makes a lot of sense to me why you're asking that question. But let me tell you what I've discovered since. You need to get through all four stages. Most of us stop at annoyance, or if we get further to fear, we go back to annoyance. But there's something about pushing through all the questions we get, even through the fear stage, to the point where we really find out the reasons why we believe. Does that make sense, those stages? A little quiet. Does that make sense? All right, good, okay. Well, you do this enough times and you have enough inner peace from God that you know whatever challenge comes your way about your faith, if you pursue the answers, you'll actually find them. Now, for some of you, you're like, wow, I haven't thought through any of the reasons why I believe. All I know is this is who I was before God was in my life, and this is who I am now, and that's enough. And I want to say that is wonderful. You're kind of like the person in John chapter 9, the blind guy who Jesus came and actually healed him from blindness. This man was blind from birth. Jesus came and healed him, and the religious leaders were so upset about Jesus, they got this guy who was no longer blind, and he said, now, and they asked him, do you really think this guy is the Son of God? And the man said, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. That's all I can tell you. I don't have my reasons. All I know is this is where I was, and this is where I am now, and that's enough for me. And that's a good thing. That is an amazing thing. You have a powerful testimony as to why you believe in Jesus and you're giving your life to him. I would just encourage you that in addition to your story, you want to think through some of the tough questions that people ask you, because at some point people are going to ask you about those. And you'll want to share your story, but you also want to share the reasons. Don't be afraid to ask those questions. Even people in the Bible who were around Jesus asked those questions. If you guys know your Bible, John the Baptist had some followers, and they met Jesus. They were there when Jesus was baptized. But later they asked Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Is that really you? Even people who were close to Jesus had doubts and had to go to Jesus and ask questions. So don't feel bad about that. I love what Proverbs 15:28 says. It says, good people think before they answer. Good people think before they answer. I challenge you to think about why you believe. Know your reasons so that when your friend or family member comes to you and says, this is what's going on, tell me why you believe in this Jesus guy, you can say, this is why. And when they say, but what about this and what about this, you can say, those are great questions and I can totally understand why you asked them. Let me tell you what I figured out. Good people think before they answer. I want to give you a couple resources. There's a book out there called Give Me an Answer by Cliff Connectley. It's in your outline. That talks through some of the tough questions people ask about the Christian faith. And he answers it in a very, very positive and good way. So you can get that from a bookstore or online. Also, this summer, we went through, I think it was a nine-part teaching series called Hot Potatoes, where we just took all these tough questions and we spent sermons going through them. I know at the resource table they copies of those CDs. You can also get them from our website as well. But those are just some resources for you to begin to think through why you believe. So if you want to help your friends and family, prepare your life, who you are, but also prepare your reasons. Number three is this. Prepare your attitude. Prepare your attitude. And before I go into this, there's an audio clip I want you guys to listen to. I heard this on NPR. It was in March of 2008. This guy is telling a story of an incident he went through. I don't even know if he's a Christian, but what he does illustrates a few things I think really apply to this point of prepare your reasons. So just listen. His name is Julio Diaz, I believe. Want to put that up?
And on this Friday morning, it's time once again for StoryCorps, the project that records Americans talking about their lives. Today we hear the story of 31-year-old Julio Diaz. He's a social worker from the Bronx in New York City, and he has a daily routine. Every night he ends his hour-long subway commute to the Bronx one stop early, just so he can eat at his favorite diner. But one night last month, as Mr. Diaz stepped off the train and onto a nearly empty platform, his evening took an unexpected turn.
So I get off the train. You know, I'm walking towards the stairs, and this young teenager pulls out a knife. He wants my money, so I just gave him my wallet and told him, here you go. He starts to leave, and as he's walking away, I'm like, hey, wait a minute, you forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm. So, you know, he's looking at me like, what's going on here, you know? And he asks me, well, why are you doing this? And I'm like, well, I don't know, man. If you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, then I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do was go get dinner. And if you really want to join me, hey, you're more than welcome. But I'm like, look, you can follow me if you want. You know, I just felt maybe he really needs help. So, you know, we go into the diner where I normally eat. We sit down in the booth, and the manager comes by, the dishwashers come by, the waiters come by to say hi, you know. So the kid's like, man, but you know everybody here. Do you own this place? I'm like, no, I just eat here a lot. He's like, but you're even nice to the dishwasher. I'm like, well, haven't you been taught you should be nice to everybody? So he's like, yeah, but I didn't think people actually behave that way. So I just asked him in the end, I'm like, you know, what is it that you want out of life? He just had almost a sad face. Either he couldn't answer me or he didn't want to. The bill came, and I look at him, and I'm like, look, I guess you're going to have to pay for this bill, because you have my money and I can't pay for this. So if you give me my wallet back, I'll gladly treat you. He didn't even think about it. He's like, yeah, okay, here you go. So I got my wallet back. And I gave him $20 for it. You know, I figure maybe it'll help him. I don't know. And when I gave him the $20, I asked him to give me something in return, which was his knife. And he gave it to me. You know, it's funny because when I told my mom about what happened, you know, no mom wants to hear this, but with her, she was like, well, you know, you're the type of kid that always someone asked you for the time. You gave them your watch. I don't know, I figure, you know, you treat people right, you can only hope that they treat you right. It's as simple as it gets in this complicated world.
Why I like that is I think it illustrates this point of prepare your attitude. When I first gave my life to Jesus, I was, you know, in my teens, and my friends would ask me questions about, you know, Jesus and why I believe, and they would come off pretty strong and aggressive, and I would come back strong and aggressive too. And my whole goal was to just paint them into a corner so they were so stuck and they realized how stupid they were for not following Jesus. And I had all the arguments and all the angles and all that stuff. And sometimes I'd win these arguments, I'd walk away going, huh, I did it. And then, you know, it wasn't years till later that I felt like I missed the point. I totally missed the point. But some of us, if you're like me, love to win an argument so much that it's about winning the argument, but we forget it's really about your attitude and wanting to help people. The goal isn't to paint people into a corner, but the goal is to help them. And so you want to be preparing your attitude so that when you do talk to your friends and family, it's full of grace. It's full of wanting to be helpful. It's saying, I'm here for you. I'm here along the journey to be a partner to you. The Bible says it this way, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You want to answer people in such a way that's over and above what they even expect. Just like this guy, the way he responded. He went over and above, and he won favor because he cared for the person who was out to offend him. And you want to have that in your attitude as well. The Bible says, do this with gentleness, which means don't get defensive. Don't be all nervous, but have a quiet confidence. When people ask you questions, don't get scared. Say, great question. I want to help you think through this. It says, do this with respect. So you don't want to be arrogant. You don't want to be cocky. You don't want to push the other person down, but instead you want to hold them up. You want to lift them up and respect them and say, I want to be helpful. You want to feel an inner security and help people out. The reason is, at the end of it all, whether or not people become a follower of Jesus, you want to be able to say, I cared for them well the whole way through. I was a friend to them the whole way through. I cared about their questions, and I tried to be helpful. Amen? So prepare your attitude. God sees your friends that you love. God sees your family members that you really care about. He loves them more than you can know, and it's an amazing thing. Now, to be honest, there are no guarantees. It's a great mystery why some people choose to follow God and some don't. There's no silver bullet. There's nothing we can do to guarantee that our friends and family follow Jesus. But what we do know is that God's pursuing them. And we do know that we can prepare ourselves to be alongside of them when the opportunity presents itself to share why we believe. So if I can encourage you, I want to say, keep in those relationships. Prepare yourself. Prepare your life. Prepare your reasons. Prepare your attitude. And when the opportunity presents itself, don't duck. Be there for that person and say, I want to be helpful. When I was first preaching many, many years ago, I gave a sermon. It was the first time I asked people if they wanted to become a Christian. And I remember that one person did respond and said, yes, I want to become a Christian. And I say this by way of confession. I was a younger person, but I went home that day thinking, man, that must have been a good sermon for them to give their life to Jesus. Wow, that was a really good one. And I would just kind of get a little, you know, haughty and stuff. And I actually met with the person afterwards to talk with them. And I realized, you know what? God was doing so much in their life before they even ever showed up to hear the sermon. God was doing so much because people like you were working and praying alongside, and it could have been a tree up here saying, do you want to become a Christian? They would have said yes. But he just gave me the opportunity to do that. But the point is this, that you are the people who are reaching out to your friends and family. You are the one step by step. Each of you has a link in the chain of someone becoming a follower. Sometimes I get to be up here and say, hey, do you want to become a follower of Jesus? And they say yes, but it's because of people like you who are already loving and praying for those people. So keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. What I'd like to do is pray for us right now, that we would be prepared to help our friends and family. I want to pray for those of you here who want to make Jesus the driver of your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the one adding people daily. God, you love people and you're bringing them back. Your word says that you're pursuing them like a lost coin or a lost sheep or a lost son. And so, God, we just want to join you. I pray that we would be people who would be preparing ourselves, preparing our life, preparing our reasons, preparing our attitudes, because, God, we want to partner with you when the opportunity presents itself. Lord, I pray for those of us who are here now who are still driving their own car, their car of life, who are wanting to be in charge, but they're realizing that maybe their driving skills aren't as good as they thought. God, they're tired of driving their own life. They're tired of being in charge, and they're ready to trust you. They're ready to say, God, I want to give you full control. God, for those people, you've been pursuing them for a long time. And if you are in that position right now where you're ready to say, Jesus, I want you to take the driver's seat, I want you to just pray this prayer with me. God, I'm sorry that I've been rebelling against you. God, I'm sorry about my pride. But I realize now that I need you. Will you forgive me? I believe that you took all what I deserve on the cross and that you will forgive me. And Jesus, right now, I invite you to be the leader of my life. You're in control. I trust you. And if you just prayed that prayer, I want to say that God heard that prayer. And he is starting you on a journey that you will not believe. And welcome to the family. Let me pray for all of us again. God, thank you that we are a church that loves you. But even more importantly, God, you love us. Help us partner with you, finding friends and family, and letting them find you. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to move right into communion right now. There's something special about celebrating the Lord's Supper. We do this at the beginning of every month.